The sermon text this morning is today's epistle reading from the book of Revelation. But as I was reading the readings, I was thinking, especially the gospel reading this morning, was thinking about Noah's Ark, because that's often used as a symbol or a stand-in for the Last Judgment. One thing I had read once, and that sticks with me, is too many pastors are like Noah's carpenters building an ark for somebody else to be saved in. Like, wow, what a powerful comment that is. And one of my brother pastors I was talking to earlier, last week, this week, I don't know how time gets mushy in your head, a while ago, he said, yeah, I don't want to be like Saul, who was anointed king over Israel and then lost it, lost his salvation, rejected the Lord. And as you read that, you know, the master shutting the house, as I was reading that, I was thinking about the people who were beating on the doors of the ark, who went to Noah and who said, Noah, we ate with you. Noah, we helped you build this ark. Noah, but the gate in the door of the ark was closed and it was shut fast, and all they could do was beat on the door and drown. And there's that picture that Jesus gives of that last day. And we want to be in the ark. We want to be in the Master's feast before that day comes, because the great and terrible day of the Lord will spring upon us unawares, because we don't know when it is coming. So we must always be ready and be prepared. And that's the reason for what we do. For our Sunday school, for our day school, for our worship services, for the sacrament of the altar, the sacrament of holy baptism, to be ready and prepared for the day of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. After the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days appearing to his disciples. And after those 40 days, they were convinced that they had seen him and seen him alive. And that changed their outlook on their earthly lives. They were so convinced that Jesus was alive and had conquered death that many were willing to be martyred or to be exiled for their faith, even executed for their faith. In fact, of the 12, only John, the brother of James, lived to see old age. The rest of them died horribly violent deaths in the service of the gospel. John alone was exiled to the island of Patmos and spent his life there on the little island in the Aegean Sea. What for? For preaching the death, the resurrection, and life of Jesus Christ. That's why he was exiled. And it was by the power of the Holy Spirit, those apostles, those who were specially sent out to bear witness about Jesus, they were able to do this, because previously, where had they been? Previous to Pentecost, where had they been? Yeah, they've been hiding. They've been hiding in rooms and in buildings, afraid for fear of the Jews. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, made them bold to go out and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was very important, where they received the strength and the power to go out and preach and tell about Jesus. And they, that day, that first harvest day, Pentecost day, 3,000 were added to their names, to the names of Christians. They were baptized. The apostles played a foundational role in the Christian church, guided by the Holy Spirit. What did they do? They taught the Christian faith. They oversaw others who taught. They went to various places as missionaries. But their greatest contribution was writing and overseeing the compilation or the writing of the Gospels and the other books that made up the New Testament. And today, all faithful Christian pastors and Christian teachers teach under the authority of the Apostolic Scriptures. These books judge truth and error within the church. But all the time, working through word and sacrament, it is Jesus himself continuing the work of his ministry, his prophetic role through his church, using the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, He teaches us of God the Father and His kingdom. He calls us to repent of our sins and return to Him. He confronts error. He purifies the teachings of His church. He makes disciples, baptizing and teaching them through His word and sacraments. He forgives sins. He strengthens us in our weaknesses. He comforts us in our griefs and sorrow. He assures us of His return and of our own glorious resurrection and the eternal life that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus also continues His priestly role. All His work is tied to the cross, whereas our high priest, He offered Himself as a sacrifice in our place. He offered Himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He brings our needs before our Heavenly Father, the Father who loves us and graciously provides for all our needs for the sake of that very Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is also the King of Israel. He governs and directs His church and orders all things that happen in His creation for the good of His people. And when we die, our spirits will go to be with Him in paradise to await the resurrection. Now, for a very long time in the Christian church, the focus was on heaven, as if heaven was the ending point, the end of our journey, the goal that we were shooting for. But heaven isn't the end of the journey. Heaven isn't the point we're shooting for. It's not the goal that we're shooting for. What we're shooting for is the resurrections. No matter how wonderful it is to be in paradise, in the presence of Christ, our Heavenly Father, with the glorious angels, everything will still not be complete until our souls are put back together with our bodies on the day of resurrection. Not returning to this same frail, weak, mortal body that is vulnerable to sickness, injury, aging, death, but our spirit will return to this same body, but a body made new, a body made strong and powerful, a body that is made immortal and completely intact for all of eternity. The restoration will be made on Judgment Day. Jesus will return in great power and glory with all His angel armies. That's what we say, the Lord of, it's really Sabaoth, not the Lord of Sabbath, but the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies will return on that great Judgment Day. And He will raise all the dead without fail. It doesn't matter if the person had died and was frozen at the top of Mount Everest, whether they were on a ship that sank to the bottom of the sea, they were vaporized in an explosion, they were cremated with their ashes spread across the world, or they were resting quietly in their grave. Jesus will pull together every single body of every human being who has ever been created, and they will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ for the public judgment. Those who rejected them, who lived for themselves, will be banished to hell forever. And it's important to take a few notes to remind ourselves that, yes, there is such a place as hell. And first, the Bible is clear, absolutely clear, that God desires no human being to end up in eternal death. That is not His desire. God prepared hell for the fallen angels who aligned themselves with Satan and rebelled against God. He had a different destiny in mind for the people and the children of Adam. All their sins were completely paid for in the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. God wants all people to enjoy eternal life through faith in Christ. And He truly offers that salvation to each and every human being who has ever lived or ever will live. But those who reject this salvation rightly receive the fruit of that rejection. They receive eternal punishment. God makes it clear in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. He writes in the book of Ezekiel, "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Then comes the call, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Now, if you do have trouble bringing together the idea of a loving God creating a place of eternal punishment, then also remember that our God is holy and our God is perfectly just. If your dear loved one was murdered by a vicious criminal, what would you think if the judge or jury set the murderer free because they thought putting them in jail was cruel or terrible? God considers not only the sinner, but He considers the victims of the sins and those that the sinners commit, those victims of the sins those sinners commit. God is absolutely just and right, but He shows His great love and mercy, providing a way for every sinner, even the worst of sinners, to escape the judgment and escape punishment for all eternity. And that way of escape is what is before us over the altar. It is Jesus Christ and His cross. It is what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. It is the sacrifice that Christ made in our place to pay the penalty for all of our sins. It's Jesus' cross. Jesus carried every sin of every sinner, and He paid that debt in full to God the Father. And thanks be to God that the Holy Spirit has created saving faith through His Word and sacraments in each and every one of you, and each and every Christian, leading us to recognize our guilt, to confess our sins unto God our Father, to confess that Jesus suffered and died and rose again in our place, to believe in and trust that Jesus has given us His perfection, His holiness, His righteousness, so that we might live forever with Him, not just in heaven when we die, but with Him in the new heavens and the new earth when He returns and recreates this world of sin into perfection once more. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Apostle John describes that great day in our future. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And by the way, when God raises our bodies from the grave and removes the effects from sin from our bodies, injuries gone, suffering's gone, aging is gone, death is gone, He will also purge the sinful nature from our spirit. Those battles against sin that you fight all the time, the old Adam that rages inside of you, the old Adam that draws you into whatever sins beset you, that old Adam will be purged out of us and will be gone. And you will be absolutely pure in mind and body and spirit, pure and holy, loving and delighting in one another through all of eternity. And here's a little thing for you. Even those people who are difficult to deal with, them too. You will love them for all of eternity. Christ removes their sinful nature. Christ removes your sinful nature. You will be a great delight to one another and able to share all of eternity. Think of it, to be loved, to be accepted, to be appreciated, to be enjoyed, and to belong. That is your future in Christ, and that is your future because of Jesus Christ. And the new creation that surrounds us will be a complete delight. But greatest of all, we will each and every one of us bask in the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who will shine upon us from His royal throne, or who stands with us, who walks beside us, talks with us, just as He walked and talked with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Truly, that will be the greatest part of eternity, to be ever in the presence of God our Creator, as He eternally fills our hearts and our minds. That is our future in Jesus Christ our Lord. And to our Lord be all glory, honor, and praise. Amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds to the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.